Welcome back for the second hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilton. We continue our conversation with our roundtable of pastors on the first through third commandments. We fairly well covered, I mean, as much as you can in a little bit of radio time, the first and second commandments. We're going to go on to the third commandment, and then we're going to spend the last part of this conversation talking about giving examples from Scripture where Jesus keeps these commandments for us, because after all, that is the whole point of these commandments, to show us the primary use that God has for these commandments is to show sinners their sin and their need of a Savior. And our Savior is a Savior by way of obedience to these commandments, as Paul says to the Philippians, all the way to death on a cross. We'll be talking about that coming up in just a few minutes here on Issues Etc. You can join us, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Phyllis Schlafly will be with us in about an hour on the program. We'll be talking about President Bush's nomination for the Supreme Court to fill the vacancy left by Sandra Day O'Connor. And then we'll be reviewing a sermon here on Issues Etc., part of our regular roundup through the weeks of Issues Etc. A regular guest this time, Dr. Larry Rast from Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be reviewing his sermon on Matthew 24, and I think it's on the abomination of desolation. It's a pretty tough text. We'll see what he does with it in the last part of Issues Etc. today. Now, speaking of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, they give us some of our very best guests here on Issues Etc., taken from their faculty. Larry Rast is but one of them. For more information on Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, to schedule a visit or to find out about their fall retreats for lay people, give them a call at 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or go to our website, issuesetc.org. Look on the homepage, and you'll find the logo for Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. I can safely say that Issues Etc. would not be what it is without the Christ-centered and cross-focused faculty who serve so often as our guests, and at least today as one of our guinea pigs for our sermon review. Our conversation on the Ten Commandments continues. Pastor Dale Dumperth is our guest. He's our host pastor here at Grace Lutheran Church in McPherson, Kansas. We are coming to you live this, the 4th of October, on Tuesday. Also, Pastor Michael Brockman, pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Hutchinson, Kansas, and Pastor Scott Watford of Peace Lutheran Church in Natoma, Kansas, as well. All right, let's hit the ground running again, because we have 1 hour to cover the third commandment and then to talk about how Jesus keeps these three commandments as part of our series here. The third commandment has to do with, at least it appears, the day upon which Christians worship the true God. We're in this theme of who the true God is, what worship of the true God is, and it seems, at first glance, that this third commandment is about when we worship. Is that what this commandment is about, Pastor Brockman?
Well, that's what the Jews thought it was about. And, of course, that's what other people think it's about also, but it is not. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What does this mean? Luther writes that we should fear, love, and or that we should fear and love God, that we do not despise preaching and His word, but hold it sacred, and gladly hear and learn it.
There's nothing in that explanation about when.
He
didn't say anything about what day.
No, the Sabbath day would identify the when, and what is that? Well, is that sunset Friday to sunset Saturday? For the Orthodox Jew, at least, that's what that means. What's the group that also worships that day?
The Adventists.
Seventh-day Adventists, thank you. And then others now say, well, that's all been changed, and the Christian Sabbath is now on Sunday. But this is truly not what our Lord is speaking about.
So let's back up a little bit. The Sabbath, according to God's command, what is the basis for God saying there's a seventh day? That's all that Sabbath means. There's a seventh day, and this is a day that you are to keep holy unto the Lord. What is the basis for that? What's the purpose that God has given this command for? It seems, as I said at first glance, kind of arbitrary. Mm-hmm. Pastor Dumper.
As we've mentioned earlier, it's our sinful nature to want to take commands and understand them in a way that we believe that we've fulfilled them. And this is another example of that. We can look back into the books of Moses for an indication of what the Lord willed. He did give us the Sabbath as a day of rest. The problem is some people, the Pharisees in Jesus' day in particular, focused on this and said, How do we keep the Sabbath? We do it by refraining from work. That's how the Sabbath is kept. But that's not the case at all. We can look at Leviticus 23, and there we see the Sabbath was set aside as a day of sacred assembly. Assembly for what? Assembly to hear the Word of God and to believe it. So you can see that Luther's explanation is entirely in line with what Moses has recorded in the Old Testament. Nothing has changed. A time was set apart for them to hear the Word of God and learn it in that day of sacred assembly. And in our day, there is no particular day. We set aside Sunday as a special day. We need order. We need a time to gather. And that's a day when our Lord arose. But in this commandment, Luther explains it in such a way, we see that we should attend all public services of the church. And we should also use the Word of God by studying at home and by attending Bible studies of the church, things of that nature.
Pastor Watford, go ahead, Pastor Brock.
I was going to say, Martin Luther's co-worker in the Reformation early on, Philip Melanchthon, he makes a comment in a book about this third commandment, simply saying this. He says, "This is a commandment for the preservation of the public ministry."
What does he mean by that?
Well, that certainly, if you read in another book, it's the same book, about the sins that he enumerates regarding this commandment, about 8 of the 10 that he enumerates have to do with hearing the word, gathering around the altar, not despising the faithful preachers. I can grab it real quick. I do have it. I do have it marked, too, by the way. But these are some of the things that he says are sins against this commandment. Abolishing correct teaching, teaching falsely, corrupting sacred rites, never or rarely attending public services in the church. I wanted to get down here. Being unwilling to give them, the pastors, financial support to defend them, to be unwilling to cover their faults if they are sound in doctrine. These are some of the things that Melanchthon highlights for us that I think are kind of pushed aside or forgotten too often in this commandment.
So to put it in modern parlance, the hire and fire mentality kind of that has become popular in so much of American Christianity when it comes to pastors. Well, we'll get us a pastor. If we like the cut of his jib, we'll keep him. If we don't, we'll send him packing. That is a violation of this commandment?
I think Melanchthon would say that's a sin. Yes.
All right, then let's focus on, I want to come back to something you said, Pastor Dumper, that has to do with work. Because the Jews thought they had it pretty well down. They said, look, well, the best way to keep this commandment is just to refrain from all work. So let's sort out what work is, kind of like figuring out what words we can and cannot say in the second commandment. Let's sort out what work is, not do it that one day. We even got to figure out when that day begins and when it ends. And as long as we're not doing those things during those times, we're square on this commandment. Where did they go wrong, Pastor Brockman?
Well, I preached a sermon here a couple of weeks ago, and I began the sermon by asking, what can we do? You know, should we look for loopholes on this commandment? Because that seemed to be what Jesus was asking the Pharisees one day, too. Well, can we run in the Olympics? There was a movie made on this one time, Chariots of Fire. Can we go to the state fair on a Sabbath? Can we shop? Can we buy a dress? Can we buy a beer? Can we drink a beer? What about clothes? Are there certain clothes that we have to wear? And then Jesus did them one better, the Pharisees of his day. He asked them, well, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And he asked, don't forget, I think he was pointing them back to Pastor Dumperth brought up an Old Testament Leviticus passage, and there was a passage in Exodus chapter 35 that talks about this very commandment, and Jesus it was certainly pointing to this. He says, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Everybody remembers, the Sabbath, we rest. But then the punishment is also here, Exodus 35. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. We forget the punishment part of the third commandment. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. And this is what the Jews were wanting to get Jesus on. Aha, you've done work. Now we have lawful validation to put you to death.
But you know, I'm wondering about that because Jesus says, is it lawful to heal a man on the Sabbath? And technically speaking, that's not something a man does. That's something God does. Was Jesus making a statement about himself? In other words, God can work on the Sabbath. Yeah. Not just because he's God, but because that's... Well, one pastor once taught me, the Sabbath isn't about man refraining from his work just to sit idle.
Right.
It is about a man refraining from his work so that God can do his work.
Yeah.
In other words, shut up, sit down, and let God do his thing. Once a week. Quit running around like little ants and let God do his thing because it's more important than what you're doing. Was he right?
Yes, and Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was made for man. And Jesus, I think what he's saying is there's no better day than to heal on the Sabbath this man, because this is the best thing for man is to see what I can do as your Lord Jesus Christ, and how then man should honor and thank me.
Pastor Dumpworth, the writer to the Hebrews makes a lot about this whole idea of Sabbath and Sabbath rest. And it doesn't sound anything like people sitting around in their houses and not doing yard work on Sunday. It's much bigger than that. What is the Sabbath rest that this commandment is really all about?
There is now a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The writer Hebrews does make go to great length to discuss this. Rest in regard to this commandment. When the Lord established this commandment, man did need to rest from his labors. And we can see that the Hebrews in their day were distinguished from the other peoples because it was routine to work 7 days a week. The Hebrews learned this when they were in captivity in Egypt. So they were set apart simply by refraining from work on that day. They were different than the other people. But that was not the most important part about this rest. They were to refrain, as you have said, from their labors that God might do his. And what does God do in our day when we gather to hear his word? He works amongst us in baptism. He works by absolving our sins. He works by consoling us in the gospel. He works by feeding us the body and blood of the man Jesus in the sacrament of the altar. Yes, we rest. We rest to receive his gifts. And he never stops working. He does his greatest work in giving us the gospel.
So this explains why Luther says, why he goes immediately to, when he talks about violating this commandment, to those who despise God's word and the preaching of it. Because those are God's works.
Exactly. Luther points out that it is possible to go to every service that is held in the church and still despise God's word. He says this can be done by ending the year knowing no more than you did at the beginning of the year. In other words, you go not to hear, simply to hear, and have no effect on your heart and soul, but rather you go that this word may change your life, that the Holy Spirit may work faith in your heart and strengthen you that you might keep the commands that the Lord has given.
Our call in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is the first of in our ongoing series here during the Issues Etc. Reformation Tour on the Ten Commandments. Pastor Dale Dumpworth, you just heard his voice, is our host pastor here at Grace Lutheran Church in McPherson, Kansas, and we're coming to you live this Tuesday, October the 4th. Let's talk with Herman, who's calling from Illinois. Herman, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you for taking my call. I would like to ask your pastor's panel. Recently, there was another Lutheran church body, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, voted in convention for a new hymnal. And suppose one of the options in there is to address the Trinity in divine services as Holy Eternal Majesty, Holy Incarnate Word, and Holy Abiding Spirit in place of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is this in violation of the third commandment, as Melanchthon described it, as well as the previous two commandments?
Excellent question, and thank you very much for your call, Herman. All right. You used to be a member of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, Pastor Dumperth. We'll let you take a swing at this one. They did come up with a new hymnal.
Yes.
And they did want to talk about the Trinity in less than particular terms.
Yes, I was a member of the Lutheran Church in America, which is one of the major predecessor bodies of ELCA today. I think what we see in their hymnal is the work of feminism. There's a real tendency within feminism to avoid all talk of God as Father and to avoid talk of the Son of God. Therefore, we end up in the hymnody in this new hymnal, some of the songs, that the hymns that I'm aware of, where it actually is sinful. They are avoiding talk of God as he speaks of himself. And the God of feminism ends up being a God other than the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we worship.
I guess that raises the question that, and I saw some, I saw your head nodding, Pastor Watford, when Pastor Brockman was talking, reading from Chemnitz about, or of Melanchthon, about corrupting divine ceremonies, something like that. There is a tendency to view in the church nowadays Sunday morning as pastor's playground, pastor's little liturgical experiment time. We'll just try let's try this Sunday and see if it sticks to the wall. When does this go from being outside the realm of Christian freedom to corrupting divine ceremonies, I think was the term? Pastor Watford?
Yeah, with these kind of questions, you have to make a Lutheran distinction between ceremonial law and moral law. For instance, in the Sabbath laws, the rest there was a foreshadowing of the coming of the Messiah, in whom we would all have our rest, which is the rest of eternal life. So that's what's at stake in these issues. And in terms of the liturgy, there's a prime example, the callers. Why can't we change the invocation from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for instance? Isn't this just ceremonial law? And isn't it what we in the Lutheran circles call adiaphoron, meaning it is not commanded by Scripture, and therefore we can change it. We have freedom to change it. Well, so is meeting on Sunday morning adiaphoron, but we've done it for 2,000 years. But I would say that's still a little different than the issue of using the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because God has indeed revealed himself using that name in Scripture. So that is the name of God, and to alter that within our, even within a ceremony, a rite of the church, the liturgy of the church, is at that point to alter what God has revealed. So you have to be careful in that freedom that Lutherans rightfully talk about in regard to what they call adiaphora, that you don't transgress into the area of what is actually revealed. It's not so quick a separation there. In fact, it is a distinction, not a separation. And so much of what happens in ceremonial is not mere adiaphoron. For instance, what am I going to say when I celebrate the sacrament? Am I going to invent some words of my own that are more inclusive, more gender neutral? You know, those are live issues. However, I would say if I'm changing the words I use, for instance, when I celebrate the sacrament, I'm changing the last will and testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. So these aren't indifferent matters.
Well, so many of the changes that take place, Pastor Watford, are whether it be, I'm sure if we asked the powers that be in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America why they said majesty, what it was, a majesty, Son, and Mighty Spirit or something like that, rather than Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they'd say, look, what we're trying to do is do what Paul did, and that is to the Jew be a Jew, to the Greek be a Greek, and we're just trying to meet people where they're out. And today's people nowadays have a hard time with this concept of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're just trying to speak in a language that people understand. And, of course, that's the same logic used on the other side of the spectrum by people who are tinkering with Sunday morning in other ways as well. How do you respond?
Yes, that, and it sounds as if it were done out of love. However, then you, not only do you have to define worship, you have to define love. In other words, God has revealed himself in a specific way, and if we would worship God as God desires to be worshiped, which is another Lutheran way of talking about worship, which is it begins with God and his action, then it is imperative that we worship in the way that God has revealed. He's revealed that he desires to be worshiped with, for instance, this name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He desires to be worshiped through the purity of the preaching of the gospel. He desires to be worshiped through the right institution of the sacrament so that he meets us through these means to distribute the gifts of salvation and eternal life. And we have some freedom in terms of traditions and rites, but we have no freedom to alter what God has revealed as his desire for worshiping him. And that would be anything but love if we chose to do that. It wouldn't be love of God. It wouldn't be love of our neighbor, because we'd be denying to them the blessings that God seeks to bring through this worship.
Pastor Dumperth, there's a question we haven't answered, kind of an elementary question. If we do the counting according to the Old Testament, the Sabbath, the seventh, is Saturday, as we would call it nowadays. And, of course, Christians worship on Sunday, by and large. Why Sunday and not Saturday?
We were free to select any day. I think I mentioned this a little bit before, alluded to it anyway. The early church settled on Sunday, focused on Sunday as the day of our Lord's resurrection and the celebration of that. Every Sunday when we gathered together confessing that the man, Jesus Christ, the Lord we worship, rose from the dead on this day. So the day was chosen for the sake of order. We need a time to gather. We need a time. There are not all people who are able to gather each day. In Luther's day, he mentioned that every congregation, every parish, should have at least two services a day. You should have at least a morning service and an afternoon service. And he said if you're a city congregation where people can make it easier, then you should have a noontime service too. So you'd have three services a day. So there was this constant gathering to hear God's word, constantly gathering to pray. Now, one thing I didn't mention, I forgot this when the caller called, I was going to mention the fact the new Elka hymnal also prefers to avoid male pronouns for God. Not only have they changed, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but any of the male pronouns are to be avoided. And one of the reasons is they have constructed this God, the God of the feminists, is their own construct, and it is not the God who reveals himself in Holy Scripture.
I want to come back to that in a slightly different form on the other side of this break, and not so much changing the pronouns that refer to God, but just changing the name so we don't hear so much about Jesus anymore. We hear a lot about God in general in church, but not a lot about Jesus, not a lot about the Trinity. Things seem to be getting very generic lately on Sunday morning. By the way, Herman, give us a call back, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and we'll send you a copy of Good News Magazine on the Ten Commandments. And everyone who calls with a good question or a comment on the first three commandments in the next 25 minutes of the program gets a copy of that Good News Magazine on the Ten Commandments, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Also, when we come back, one more question on the Sabbath day, and that has to do with soccer games on the Sabbath. We'll be right back.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The niche specialty of LCMS World Relief, along with disasters getting at least 95% of the dollar given to aid victims, we are determined that that aid be very closely connected with local Christians, local congregations, so the connection between Christ and caring for people is one that remains together. That's who Christ was. He loved people, word and deed. That's what the church does, I'm convinced, on the basis of the New Testament.
That's Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief. For more information, look for the LCMS World Relief logo on our website, issuesetc.org, or call 314-996-1683. LCMS World Relief.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. The nomination of White House counsel Harriet Myers as the next Supreme Court justice is getting mixed reaction from conservatives, mainly because so little is known of her judicial philosophies. But most are saying they'll trust the president's judgment. Bill Wilson reports.
The Myers nomination caught Christian conservatives by surprise. American Values President Gary Bauer has many concerns.
Harriet Myers has no record that I'm aware of on anything that matters to the people who elected George Bush. I couldn't help but notice that liberal members of the U.S. Senate are falling all over themselves to run to the microphone today to praise this nomination.
But Jay Sekulow of the American Center for Law and Justice says he's worked closely with Harriet Myers.
I've worked with her the last year as she's been White House counsel, worked with her on the judicial nomination issues. She aggressively fought the American Bar Association's support of Roe versus Wade and abortion. She led the opposition on that.
And Focus on the Family's Bruce Hausknecht says Myers' personal references bode well, and the president has an excellent track record on judicial selections.
Harriet Myers, of course, has been working alongside and with and for President Bush for years and years now, ever since, even before he was governor of Texas. And she has earned the trust of the president. This is a president who's been consistent on his judicial picks, and he's earned our trust.
As more was learned of Myers' background in the hours after her nomination, conservatives were increasingly optimistic about the president's choice. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bill Wilson in Washington.
As president of the Texas Bar Association, Myers opposed a pro-abortion rights position and also was instrumental in vetting the president's judicial nominees, who have been strict originalists. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Do you want more of God's grace? Village Lutheran Church in Ladue is a Bible-believing church faithful to the Scriptures, a place for the whole family, a community that cares with a vibrant, historic Christian liturgy. Village Lutheran Church is located at 9237 Clayton Road in Ladue. www.villagelutheranchurch.org. Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, 314-993-1834.
The Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, Baptism, the Lord's Supper, and Confession and Forgiveness are all covered in our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for October, Follow and Do. It's a series of illustrated books for young children. Follow and Do is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about Follow and Do on our website, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Coming up in about 25 minutes, we're going to be talking with Phyllis Schlafly of Eagle Forum about the nomination of, what is her name now again? Harriet Myers to be the, well, we'll see whether she will be the next Supreme Court Justice to fill the vacancy left by Sandra Day O'Connor. And we'll also be talking with Jan LaRue about the same subject just a little bit later. We'll have a sermon review. Dr. Larry Rast, his sermon on Matthew 25 and the abomination that makes desolation. Speaking of the Ten Commandments, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is actually a series of six children's books. And when I say children's books, I mean little children's books. The age recommendation on this is from 4 to 7. Actually, you know, given the literacy, the biblical literacy of many Christians, they might be adult books along those lines as well. But they're actually based around the six chief parts of Luther's Small Catechism, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, Baptism, Confession, and the Lord's Supper. And they teach these truths of the Christian faith at the level of little children. It's called Follow and Do. Each book is $6.99 by itself, or the whole series is $33.99. As a series. For more information, go to our website. You'll find the book there on our homepage, Follow and Do, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House. Is it today? I guess today you still have some time, about 25 minutes, or any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Now, everyone who calls in during the next 25 minutes with a question or a comment on the first three commandments will receive the Ten Commandments issue of Good News Magazine absolutely free. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. One more question on the third commandment, and it has to do with the second commandment too. In the old days, there were the blue laws. I grew up in Texas, and so nothing happened on Sunday. Nothing was open. You couldn't do anything. And it was not unusual for people to observe kind of that sociological, in some cases, even legal stricture on Sunday. It was unheard of for there to be a kid's soccer game on Sunday morning. But when I started my parish ministry 15 years ago, it was not unusual at all for kids' soccer games, softball games, baseball games, football games, parents' activities, all to conflict with church on Sunday morning. From a pastoral perspective, and I know that all three of you have dealt with this, how do you deal with, I just told the people, bring the kids in their soccer uniforms, but I want them in church. How do you deal with a society that no longer recognizes the morning, at least the morning, of Sunday morning for Christians? Pastor Dumperth.
It puts many pressures on the youth. We find this not only on Sunday morning, but on Wednesday during the week. I, too, grew up in a day and an age and a place when Sunday morning and Wednesday night were both set apart. It calls for the parents to make a decision. Will they have their children catechized? Will they teach their children the Lord's will in regard to the third commandment? Or will they encourage their children in sin and join them in sin by sending them off to soccer games or whatever else might come on a Sunday morning?
All right, then let's turn to the real meat of this conversation, as far as I'm concerned. And that has to do with the keeping of the Ten Commandments by our Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning with the first commandment, and I'll start with you, Pastor Brockman, because you're right here on my side. Can you give us an example where Jesus keeps the first commandment? Because the whole point of these things is someone has to keep them. And in the end, it has to be Jesus who keeps them and keeps them perfectly for us. An example?
I think of Jesus as a boy, as a 12-year-old soccer student, maybe, in the temple when his parents had misplaced him, or he stayed in Jerusalem. And what was he doing there where Mary and Joseph found him? They found him in the temple being about his father's business. And I think he understood perfectly certainly at that time, what his business was about. It was to do the Father's will, and there's no other God besides him, so I'm here to do my Father's bidding.
Any other examples?
Actually, I thought about this some, and I had a really hard time separating Jesus' fulfillment of the commandments one from the other. Let me give you an example. Let's say that the Pharisees come to him and they try to trick Jesus. He opposes them and he speaks the truth, the word of God, to them. By this, he has kept the first commandment for us. He's shown that he loves his Father above all things. He hasn't succumbed to the temptation to go with the flow of the day, to go with the false teaching, which takes us right to the second commandment. He spoke the word of God purely. So because he loved his Father, in the fulfillment of that commandment, he kept the second. And by that, what do we see? We see him also keeping the third, in that he did not despise the word of God. Not only did he gladly hear it and learn it, but he spoke it as necessary. So in the one act of his opposition and speaking to the Pharisees, he fulfilled all three commandments in our place.
Pastor Watford, do you have any examples from the Gospels where Jesus fulfills the first three commandments for us?
Oh, the first three?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. The whole life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is in fulfillment of the first three commandments. His perfect obedience, for instance, is in fulfillment of the first commandment. His obedience, as you already mentioned, referring to Philippians, unto death, without complaint, going as a lamb to the slaughter, a lamb who is dumb before his shearers, in perfect obedience of the Father. His perfect teaching, which was always in conformity with God's revealed will. All that the Father has is mine, he says in John. And in terms of the third commandment, he says, I am the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, and the entire intention of the Sabbath law, the ceremonial law that was given to the Jews, the requirement for rest, was an anticipation of the Sabbath rest that the Messiah would bring, and which he brought in through his death and resurrection, because the ultimate Sabbath rest is eternal life in heaven, which is possible only through Christ by what he has merited through his perfect obedience and his acceptance of the punishment for breaking God's command, which is death, and his bearing of the guilt that we have incurred on the cross. He perfectly fulfills the requirement, both by his active obedience and by his passive acceptance of the punishment and death that we all have merited for ourselves. So,
is it any coincidence, Pastor Watford, that on the Sabbath after his death, Jesus is resting in the tomb? We had a guest on once to talk about this. I think it was Pastor Whedon, who's a regular guest, and he said, there he is. He's keeping the Sabbath. He's resting dead in the tomb for us, and he's keeping the Sabbath perfectly. Any coincidence there?
No coincidence. That really, for lack of a better term, allegorizes the whole intent, or gives a spiritual meaning to the whole intent, which he indeed fulfilled by his resting in the tomb. Now, you know, another attendant way of getting at that then would be to say, what does that say about people, Christians, who yet teach that we merit something simply by the act of resting on a Sunday, and mm-hmm. that becomes then our Sabbath, no longer the seventh day, but somehow magically it's now the first day, and by resting we merit something. Is that not to say we must add something to what Christ merited by his rest in the tomb? So you see the perfect freedom that is entailed in that. And that is a uniquely Lutheran teaching, by the way, as far as I know. And yet it captures it perfectly. But then, you know, Luther is always concerned that we not fall into the one ditch and climb out and fall into the other. It is also not a license then to disregard the Sabbath, but to hallow it by what? By coming and hearing the gospel of this Christ who's rested on the Sabbath in the tomb, who died and rose again for our Sabbath rest, that we might enter into the Sabbath rest with him in his Father's house, as Pastor Brockman was saying just a moment ago, in that heavenly temple, in that heavenly Jerusalem. A perfect summation there in the life of Christ, his death and his resurrection, of the intent of the first table of the law, the first three commandments.
Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Steve calls from his car. Steve, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yeah, thank you. Enjoying the show. And actually, your guest just did a nice build-up to my question. And that's regarding, you know, whether the third commandment is being violated by a church or within a church. If you can attend some churches and spend 3 or 4 hours there on a Sunday, and you just get pummeled by the law and never hear the gospel and the rest that we have in Christ.
Thank you very much.
Curious to hear what your guests have to say about that.
Thank you, Steve, and thanks for the call as well. Pastor Dumperth, we're going to let you take that one. Churches that pummel their people endlessly with the law or rules for living or principles for living or advice on how to be nice, and don't ever get around to talking about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ.
It's a perfect example of a pastor breaking the second commandment, not using the name of the Lord properly, lying and deceiving by his name. Now, all pastors, by their office, are called to be prophets. I know a major misconception in our day is this: a prophet is someone who foretells the future. Pastors don't foretell the future, therefore they're not prophets. Well, that's a misunderstanding. The word prophet means one who speaks for another. Pastors are called to speak for God. They're placed into office to speak for God. And insofar as a pastor speaks the truth, he's a true prophet. If he speaks entirely falsehood, then he is a false prophet. And there are a great many pastors who fall in between. Sometimes they tell the truth, and sometimes they lie. This is one of the great one of the great ways that the second commandment is broken. How do we know a true prophet from a false prophet? The three of us pastors here, I know this is radio and no one can see this, but the three pastors who joined this roundtable are all dressed in black clerics with white collars. What does a false prophet look like? Well, some of them have black clerics and white collars. You can't tell by looking at a pastor whether he is a true prophet or a false prophet. You can't tell where he's standing whether or not he's a true prophet or a false prophet, because the false prophets stand in pulpits too. And some of them have prettier pulpits than I have. So it's not that. The only way to tell whether your pastor is a true prophet or not, whether he keeps the second commandment, is whether he speaks the entire word of God in its truth and purity. And go ahead, Pastor Brockman. I'll stop there.
I was just going to add that one of the ways in which we should identify that this is a truly a gospel church is if people think of the church as it was thought of in the days of Luther too and beyond, as a medicine house, as a place where the sick come to get the healing medicine. And that's what the church is about, a place where you come to get the healing medicine.
We have 10 more minutes left in this conversation with our round table of pastors during our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour, broadcasting live this Tuesday, October the 4th, from Grace Lutheran Church in McPherson, Kansas. Pastor Dale Dumperth is one of our guests, also Pastor Michael Brockman and Pastor Scott Watford joining us for our roundtable on the Ten Commandments. Your questions and comments as well, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Listening in Canada on the Internet, Aaron, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello.
Hi, Aaron.
Hello. Hi. I was wondering if I could ask the pastors there a question in regards to the Third Commandment. And the question I have is, how does the third commandment affect the choice of sending the children to Sunday school on during divine worship time versus allowing them to go to the service? I have many parents that really struggle with that issue, and I'd like to hear what they think.
That is an excellent question, by the way. It's becoming more and more popular in evangelical circles to have either children's church or just something else for the kids to do while mom and dad and grandma and grandpa go to worship. And it's even being done in some Lutheran circles as well. So how would you go at, we'll do this with Pastor Watford, how would you go at Aaron's question there?
Well, thanks a lot. Oh, as unpopular as it's going to sound, the children should be in church. Again, it goes back to how God has revealed He wishes to be worshipped. He wishes to be worshipped by the hearing of the gospel, the reception by faith of the gospel, which is possible even for children, maybe even more possible in some aspects for children. After all, we do baptize them, not on the basis of their faith, but not also on the basis of any idea that they may not have faith. Where does that faith come from? It comes from the means that Christ Himself has instituted through the preaching of the Word and the administration of the sacraments. Now, there is a difference to be made with the sacrament, because one has to be taught to examine one's conscience and to know what one is doing when one receives the sacrament. What better way for that to be taught than for the children to be present in the sacrament? And I can't help but think of Jesus' own words, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for they are the stuff of the kingdom of God. Such is the kingdom of heaven." So that has to do with something other than means of grace and true worship.
What kind of presuppositions do you think might, not in every case, but might lurk behind the practice of saying, look, church is for grown-ups, and kids on Sunday morning, we find something else for them to do?
I'm sorry to say, I'm afraid one of the reasons some people want to take their kids out of church today is because it's not entertaining. Children want to have fun. Entertainment's one of the great gods of our day. I'm completely opposed to so-called children churches or taking children out of the divine service any longer than is necessary. There are times when we need to take them out. When they begin to stink, take them out and change their diaper. But when they're done, bring them back. The children need to be there. They learn by watching. I'm reminded of Maundy Thursday. Well, the Old Testament Passover. Let's look at the Old Testament. As the father of the house celebrated this, the children say, "Dad, why do we do that?" And children should do the same thing in the church. Dad, why do we stand then? Why do we sit at this time? Why do we make the sign of the cross? We have stained glass windows in our church, and we have a little brochure called The Windows of Grace. This is really helpful for parents to sit with their children and say, do you see that window? What do you see in that window? What does the ark mean? What do those tablets mean? What is the cross? What does it represent? They can look at all these things and learn. And when children come up with their parents for the Lord's Supper, when the parents come up for the Lord's Supper, in the past I've had children reach out to take the body of Christ, and the parent will say, no, no, no. And you can see the child is sometimes a little confused. Well, then the children are then instructed by the parent, say, well, we have a time that we set apart, catechesis, where you learn what the Lord's Supper it is, what you receive, and there's not going to be a day soon to come when you'll be able to take that, and then you will be prepared to commune. So children learn. They hear, they believe, they need the gospel that's preached there just like everyone else.
One of the presuppositions also, it's kind of been mentioned at, is that kids can't learn, but they can learn. And I have four children myself, and I remember before they were able to read the printed word, they were able to sing all kinds of hymns, and they learn by watching. That's the biggest thing for children, is to learn by imitation.
Okay, that raises something that just happened in the Wilkin household on Saturday night. When my son was very little, he's nine now, but when he was very little, he was one of these babies. We put him in the crib, and as soon as he could make sounds, the sounds coming out of his mouth were all, he was singing the Gloria Patri. He was singing the verses that we sing before the gospel is read. Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? In a little tiny infant voice that didn't even understand the words he was saying. And he didn't get all the words correct because he didn't even know language yet, but he was imitating the sounds that he heard just at the top of his lungs as he's going to sleep. Great entertainment for having friends over, and you turn on the baby monitor, and you know, there's this little tiny baby singing the Lutheran liturgy.
Out of the mouths of babes.
But Saturday night, we're sitting downstairs at the computer, and I tell my son, tomorrow's Sunday, we're going to go to church. And he kind of does this, oh my goodness, not again. And he just comes out and asks Dad, and maybe he's backsliding, I don't know. Why do we have to go to church every Sunday and hear about how we're going to heaven? Now, I know how I answered that question. It was a little impertinent, actually, because Dad didn't like those kind of questions, but I answered it. How would you answer that question, Pastor Brockman, to a nine-year-old who seems to have gone from, delighting in worshiping God from his crib, from his mother's breast, to why do we have to go to church every Sunday?
I don't think he's going to have that attitude every week, hopefully. But
But once he gets in church, he sings his little heart out.
Right, right. And you know, I think as parents, again, we don't have to be legalists here. Well, gee, where else should we be? You know, where else do you want to be? Kind of the same question to those parents who are out running around with their kids on Sunday mornings, and even some parents, you know, who would rather go to the take off and drive 3 hours to go to the Kansas City Chiefs football game at noon and be out of worship. Well, where would you rather be? What is more important than receiving the word and the sacrament here, the ministry of our Savior to you?
Why has God given us the commandments, Pastor Dumperth?
Because he loves us. This was explained by one of the professors at the seminary. He said, imagine you had a little girl, a brownie. Let's make it a Girl Scout. And she's selling Girl Scout cookies. Now, you love your daughter, and you don't want anything to befall her. So you say, all right, Mrs. Smith down the road has bought 24 cookies. I want you to go out to the sidewalk and turn right, go down to the street, down to the corner, look very carefully both ways, and when it's clear, cross the road. And the mother gives very careful instructions on how her child should arrive at this house. And if the child obeys the mother's instructions, she will arrive safely and come back safely. It's the same for us. When the Lord gave us the commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery, he knew of all the fatal diseases that would come through promiscuity. And he didn't want any of that to befall any of us. So he said, because I love you, thou shalt not commit adultery. And those who are faithful to their spouse need not worry about these things. I went back to college as an adult so I could go to seminary. And I remember in a sociology class, and I'd been married 12 years at this point and been faithful. My wife was too. A guest speaker was invited to come into the class, and she was talking to us about STDs and all these things. And I was listening, and I was taking notes because I knew there'd be a test on it, but I didn't ask her any questions and didn't respond. And at one point, she got angry with the class, and she said, "You have your heads in the sand. This is a real problem. You're all going to face this." And I thought, why? I don't commit adultery. The Lord gave us these commands to protect us.
Let's go to Steve real quickly as our time winds down. He's calling from his car. Steve, welcome to Issues, Etc. Hey, Steve.
Yes, I'm sorry. I didn't hear you. Static. Hey, when you guys were going through the first three commands, I think a lot of Christians have violated the commandment of not making a graven image with the Ten Commandments themselves. Because I think what's happening with a lot of churches, they've replaced the cross with the Ten Commandments. And if you recall Judge Roy Moore and how Christians were bowing down before that, and it reminds me a lot of with like the serpent, the bronze serpent, eventually it had to be destroyed because something that God had made safe people to show them the right way, people started worshiping. And later on, the prophets had to destroy the serpent. I think a lot of Christians kind of fall into the same trap.
Steve, thank you very much. Our time is short here, and we'll get a chance for Pastor Dumperthinscher, our host pastor here on our first day of the Reformation tour. Is Steve on to something? You got 1 minute.
Yes, it's entirely possible that many people in our day, and when he began to speak, I started nodding my head thinking of Judge Roy Moore. There's a misunderstanding there of the relationship of church and state, and also the role of law in our life. Many people worship the commandments because they think they have kept them. And that's one of the things we've been trying to make today is that not one of us has ever kept any of these commandments, and that it was necessary for Jesus Christ to come and fulfill them all for us. So if I would leave our listeners with anything, it would be with that.
That's the best thing to leave all of us with. Pastor Dale Dumperth is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in McPherson, Kansas. Our host pastor here today on the first day of our Issues, Etc. Reformation Tour. Thank you very much for being our guest. Also, Pastor Scott Watford is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Natoma, Kansas. I know it's not a long ways to drive, but thanks for driving down 2 hours to be with us. And Pastor Michael Brockman, pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Hutchinson, Kansas. Hardly had to drive at all, just like out your front door. Thank you for being our guest as well. When we come back from this break, hour three of issues, etc. In fact, time does fly. We're going to be talking with Phyllis Schlafly of Eagle Forum. Well, the president has nominated someone, a woman, to stand before the Senate and see if she can pass the muster to fill that vacant seat on the Supreme Court. We'll find out who she is, what Phyllis makes of her. Also, Jan LaRue will join us on the same subject a little bit later. And in the last part of Issues, Etc. today, coming to you live Tuesday, October the 4th, on the first day of our Issues, Etc. Reformation Tour, we'll be reviewing a sermon by Dr. Larry Rast. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.